down inside of me that I don't like when it comes up. I don't like this old carnal nature. I don't like this bad spirit of Adam that still works in me. Now, the Holy Ghost nature and the transformation of my mind has made me a lot better than I used to be. Yeah. But I'm still not finished my work. I want to get to a place like the Apostle Paul and said, I fought a good fight and I finished the work. Anybody in here feel like you finished it? No hands. If you do, I want you to come up here and take over. I need to sit down and listen to you. But God's moving us in that direction. He's growing. We're growing in Him. This black horse, he said, come, lo, a black horse. And he said on him, had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and wine. This is a Protestant type era. Now the church fell away into a Pentecostal type era in the red horse. In the black horse, black is a picture of darkness, ignorance of the things of God. And they had lost the meaning and even receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God wasn't there to unction them and bring truths of the Word of God. And the church moved into darkness. There was a pair of balances in the hand. Said a measure of barley. Wheat, how's it say that? A measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that you hurt not the oil or the wine. The oil represents the olive oil in other words, don't you do away with this book. That's the knowledge of the Word of God. God put a charge on the church. Even though they didn't understand it, they held on to it. They kept the Bible for us. And the wine, the Spirit of God. They didn't have enough. That God preserved that man didn't get in a condition that God would have to withdraw the Word of God and the Spirit of God where it could never be restored. And that's why He let it go into darkness. But he said a measure of wheat for a penny. Now penny, that word penny it means denarian. And a denarian was a Roman soldier's wages for one day at the time this was written. And what this is a picture of, wheat is a picture of the Word of God. And so is barley. I know probably some of you brethren have probably heard that barley was chaff or, you know, that it was falsehood, but it's not. Barley's good grain. It's part of the harvest of God, and it's part of the truth of the Word of God. But wheat is wheat. I would put barley as knowledge and wheat as understanding. It's wheat's far greater commodity than barley is, but they're both good food. And what this is showing here is that it took a Roman soldier's day's wages to buy enough wheat to make enough bread to feed just him. But he could buy, if he had a family, he could buy barley and feed them a lesser nutritious meal on bread. He could buy more barley with the same penny. He could get three measures of barley. That was just showing how the church had got down to a point that there was very little truth left. There wasn't enough truth to overcome. There was just enough truth to keep you alive during the dark ages. I just can't accept that. I just can't change on that you could overcome sin in this condition where you didn't even have the Holy Ghost. You say, well, can't Jesus take anybody He wants to do whatever He... God has an order and He works in it. He set it up. And He works in that order. He doesn't violate His own principles. My Lord, if there was a man that could make perfection in the dark ages, let him come tell me something about it. Give me some truths on it. Give me what you got. I'm going to tell you right now, when I get more, I'm going to give it to y'all. And if you get more, shame on you if you don't give it to me. You're going to make perfection without me and not tell me nothing about it or share it with me? Come on. You're going to shine as a sevenfold bright light in a day of darkness and I ain't going to see it? It's going to put my eyeballs out nearly to see something that bright. Every man's going to flock to it. But here the church had got in a place where there was just enough Word of God and enough faith to just hold on to what we have. Then he said in verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, a measure of wheat for a penny and barley, three measures of barley, and hurt not the oil and wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I saw the voice of the four beasts say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. The church finally waned from a white horse to a red horse, a Pentecostal era, where there was still life of the Holy Ghost. Finally to a Protestant type era where they moved into a place that they didn't have enough of the Word of God, that the Spirit of God could actually work in the midst of that operation. They got down to where they were just teaching repentance. But it went further than that. It went on down to finally the rider of the horse was Death. And hell followed after that. Wonder why there wasn't no hell before that. Well, there was. I just have to explain. This is a different hell. This is a religious hell. Finally, when the church got down to a point that there wasn't a ministry that could get you in a place where you could get life, where you could get the life of Jesus Christ. No wonder, finally, Martin Luther, after about almost 1,000 years, after that rider of that horse, finally got on the horse and Death rode the church. Death was overshadowing everyone. Look in Luke. I like to use this illustration because I think everyone needs to understand it. When Jesus came to this world, and I'm telling you, there's been a time in the Gentile world that we were in the same condition. Luke 1, and this is Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, talking. And in the 76th verse, he's prophesying of John. And he said, thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go out before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Remember, he was the one, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ. To give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, that's Jesus, he was the sun, day spring. The day springs in the east when the sun comes up. When Jesus came, light came into the world. He was the light of the world. From on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and they sit in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Every man was sitting under the shadow of death. Death was shadowing over every man. There wasn't any way out of here. Death had, it was pronounced, it was the curse. If you commit sin, you'll die. But Jesus came to destroy. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus came to destroy death. And he first destroyed it in him. He tasted death for all of us. But thank God on the third day, Mary and Martha went out and he wasn't in the tomb. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where death became the rider of the horse and death was overshadowing again. There wasn't any life being preached in the land. But finally, after about 1,000 years of that, God began to work. God began to work on men, and men began to look into the Word of God, and they tried to show the Catholic Church back there where they were failing, but they wouldn't hear to it, and they made martyrs out of them. They killed anyone that rose up against the system. They had become complacent. The Stockholm Syndrome existed way before Switzerland. So, but look, let me show you a couple scriptures. Look in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'm about done. I want to make room here for some others. And when is dinner day? Are we having potluck or what is this? Potluck? Plenty of food for all? Everyone stay and eat with us. We invite you. We'd love for you to be here. Let me mention Sister Felicia Carter that's with us today. Aren't we glad to have her with us? Appreciate her coming in. I looked back there, and when I saw her back there, I said, that woman looks like a Christian to me. And I can tell that she is. We appreciate you being here. And I'd like to mention, too, Brother D'Angelo and Judy, Jacqueline. They've been doing good, haven't they? Something's got a hold of them. They keep coming. Well, you never know. They're liable to show up for an evening service or Wednesday night sometime in the future. It's lovely to get a hold of them where you can't get satisfied on just one meal of it a week. And I appreciate them. I appreciate their spirit. I can see God's touching their lives. And I just think God's hands on them right now. And I'm watching the Lord. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, and Jesus is talking to them. Now, this is a Gentile church, and he's telling them they're confused about the coming of the Lord, because here's something you got to see, and you may not have ever heard this before, but the Lord Jesus came again after he died on the day of Pentecost, and he came to that world as the rider of the white horse, and he came as their Savior, and they were born of the same spirit he was born of, and he harvested that world, and part of the bride was made up. He came to his own, but his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And God did a work in that world, and he finished that work, and then he started the Gentile world, and he's coming again down here. There's another coming of the Lord. This coming that Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica is a different coming than the coming on the day of Pentecost, or the coming in the end of the Jewish world. In the end of the Gentile world, he's coming again, and he's writing to Gentiles, and he knew that these people weren't fully understanding it, because they were asking the question that he answered in the first letter when he said, he told them, he said, look, I don't want you to be ignorant that you sorrow not for those that die. They were wanting to know, what about these people that are dying that hadn't overcome sin? He said, don't sorrow for them as like you sorrow for those that have no hope. But he said, when the Lord comes, he'll bring them with him. There'll be a resurrection. They're going to come up. God's got all that figured out. When Jesus came, after he died and resurrected, there was a resurrection. Read Matthew 27:52. Many of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves and went to heaven. No, that's not what it says. They went into the city and they were seen of many. They had to be born again. They had to receive the Holy Ghost. They had to get this that the Lord was bringing in the last hour. Look, God's been working and He's going to give the same penny payoff in the end. There's going to be people come in the last hour of this, and they're going to get the same penny that you and I are going to get. Woo! Praise God! There's hope! Don't say, hey, I come in too late. No, you didn't. You can have the same penny. You can get the same payment as those of us that's been working in here for the first 10 or 11 hours. Hey, it's good. It's good payoff. He don't work like man does. So, in his second letter he's writing to them, he realizes they don't understand yet the coming of the Lord for the Gentiles. In the second chapter he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." Jesus isn't coming. "It shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That's what I'm preaching to you today about, the falling away of the church. Paul prophesied. He told them, look, don't start looking for the coming of the Lord for you Gentiles. He's not coming away until the church is going to fall away. And a man of sin. That was the Pope of Rome. The church would finally fall in that kind of condition. The Lord's not coming. There's a lot got to transpire. The church is going to have to be restored. But look, let me show you something. Let's move over to... Well, let me read on a little bit. It said, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's what he did. He's infallible. You can't be forgiven unless he forgives you. You have to pay penance to get out of hell or to go on to heaven. Or your family can pay penance to get you in a higher place. There's nothing biblical to all that kind of teaching. Verse 5, "Remember you not when I was with you? I told you these things. And now you know that you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." You know, God's got to reveal that. He's got to reveal to this world the falsehood, just like Jesus and his disciples revealed the falsehood of the false ministers of their day. That's why they were thrown in prison. That's why they were beaten. That's why they were persecuted so strongly, because they were delivering the people of God. And the people was in those secular Jewish synagogues, but they were coming out of them by the droves and going into the true church of Jesus Christ. And that made those preachers mad. And they wanted to kill them for it. Didn't matter if there's healing people, people being delivered, people changing, the men up in the tombs. It didn't matter if they got delivered. They still hated them for doing those things because they couldn't do them. He said in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That's talking about God. God's allowing this to happen. until finally God finishes what he's doing in the end of the Jewish world, and then God will be taken out of the way and the church will go into darkness. And then when the wicked shall be revealed, when finally God begins to reveal and God begins to restore the truth, one of the things I think you got to understand is this, is that, can y'all grasp this with me? That when the teaching of the New Testament hits a whole world of people that don't know anything about it. Now, can y'all see how the ideas in everybody's mind and how they try to put this together, you know, how it just gets all out of sorts. You know, everybody's, I think it's this. I think that says, no, I think this is this. And God just has to let that go until finally it's sown down so much that finally we get in a place where we say, God, we need help. We need help because we've struggled with this. There's been organizations built. There's been men that's tried to say, I got it. No, it's over here. No, you don't have it. I got it. But nobody brings deliverance from the sin condition. When we finally throw up our hands and say, God, help us. It's going to take you to help us. We got to get our mind out of this and get your mind. We need the Spirit of God to help us, deliver us, and give us the truth of the Word of God. And it has to happen in God's time. Remember the Shulamite? She said to the other maidens, wake not my beloved until he be pleased. There's a time in God for Jesus to work in the earth. There's a time for the church to be restored. There was a time, there was a purpose and a reason of why it fell away. But I'm telling you today, God's restoring his church. Look up, saints. There's restoration. God's working. He's working. He's on the move. I said today in Bible study, in the book of Esther, God's not mentioned one time. The Lord's not mentioned one time. But he was working through every bit of it. He caused a little Jew girl to become a queen. He called her uncle to be in the right place at the right time. He even kept the king from being murdered, and then God didn't let him remember that until it came time, and then God caused him to have a terrible night. He couldn't sleep. He wallowed in his bed all night. Finally, he got up and he said, somebody bring in some of the records and read to me. I can't sleep. They started reading, and they read the part where it was recorded where Mordecai revealed to the king that there was a plot to kill him. He said, what did I ever do for that guy? They looked in the record and they said, nothing. You never done nothing for him. Look how God works. You know, he brought old Haman in the next day. He said, come in here. So I want to talk to you. Haman thought, you know, the king was all for him. He said, what should I do for a man that the king wants to honor? And I want to really honor this man. Haman thought, oh, he's fixing to honor me. He said, I'll tell you what to do. He said, put a kingly robe on him and take the king's horse and set him up on it and let him ride it throughout the city. Let the people see this guy. He said, good. He said, go get Haman, put him on my horse and take my robe. I mean, Mordecai. And take him for that ride. Haman came in from building a gallows to kill Mordecai on. Talking about God turning the table. Look in the book of Job. Did you know that all happened to Job? Now the Bible says God done all that to Job. You might want to give the devil credit, but I'm just going to tell you God did it. Read the book. All these things God did to Job. But did you know that God did not speak from the beginning of the book of Job until the 35th chapter? God never said a word. He let the comforters talk. He let Job talk. He let them wrangle. He let them try to figure it out. And when God did speak, He never one time answered none of their questions. He never justified himself. He never said, Job, I'm sorry we had to put you through this. He didn't justify himself. He never mentioned anything, but you know what he told him? He said, Job, you know how great I am. Was you there when I put Orion in its place? Where was you when I formed the worlds? He began to cause Job to realize, there's a God, Job. Look up. Look up. Do you know who I am? Do you recognize the greatness of God Almighty? And Job began to break down and began to repent. He began to realize, my God, there's a purpose God has in all things. He's great. He knows what He's doing. Why should I question Him? Hallelujah. Look, I don't know what you're going through, but I'm going to tell you something. God's working. If you'll get your life turned over to God, He'll work in your life. You can't go by what you're seeing. You can't go by what you're feeling. But you have to have faith. Not just believing that I believe in God, but I'm talking about get in here and get this Word of God planted down in your heart where you know what you believe and you know what the Word of God says and the principles of righteousness are planted down in your heart. And no matter what you go through, you'll walk in the principles of righteousness. And they'll lift you out of all your troubles. I don't care what it looks like. The book of Esther looked like the Jews were done for. They already signed a decree. We're going to kill them, destroy all of them. Mordecai told Esther, look, Esther, how do you know that you weren't called for a time such as this? He said, you go in there to that king. She said, if he don't raise the scepter, he'll kill me. He said, go in there. And you know God used that little girl to save the people of God. Look, I don't care what it looks like, saints. God's working. I don't care if you can't see it. The prophet, you remember? What was it? The servant of the prophet that he said, man, we're going to die. Elisha said, God, would you open this boy's eyes? And he looked up and saw a whole host of, whole army of angels. I'm telling you, saints, if you're serving God and you stay dedicated to God, He will work on your behalf. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what you're seeing, what you're hearing, or what you're feeling. You can't go by sight, feelings, or what you're hearing. Have to trust in God. You got to say, He will not fail me. He'll deliver me out of all my troubles. And if He doesn't deliver me the way I think He ought to, I'll still serve Him and I'll still stand. Praise God. All right, look. In verse 7 here, he's showing the church, falling away of the church. He said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Right back there, when he wrote this, he was showing them iniquity's already working. The church is already waning. We're already in trouble. Only he who now letteth will let till it be taken out of the way. God. And if you look in the center column reference of your Bible, it'll say he who now hindereth, doth hinder till he be taken out of the way. That's another way of translating that Greek word that was translated letteth. That God hindered this falling away until he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. And then he let the church go into darkness because it was going to take time for him to work with the Gentiles and bring us to a place where he could bring bride members down in the end of our world. It took God 2,000 years to deal with the Jews. What makes you think it don't take 2,000? We're not any better. We're flesh. It's taken God 2,000 years to get us to a place. And then, look at verse 8. I love this. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so, God, Jesus, is coming back in the end of this world in the brightness of his coming. Look, saints, light is coming back. God's coming back in a bright light. The saints of God are going to see and understand the whole plan of God. And that's going to destroy the Stockholm Syndrome. That's going to destroy this flesh that's even among God's people. The ungodly, don't worry about them. They're not going to stand in judgment anyway. But that's what the Bible says. But it's you and I. I think we need more of him, don't you? I think I need more of him. Let me encourage you today. Let me some way provoke you today to want more of Jesus. You're not going to get it just by wanting it. But you're going to have to pray a little more. You're going to have to fast some more. You're going to have to read the Word of God some more. We're going to have to get in a place where the Spirit of God can come in here and have His way and just take over. Don't you know, if we all came in here and there wasn't any, we was all prayed up and ready to receive of God, don't you think He'd pour out heaven on us? He does it even when we're not in that condition. Hallelujah. All right. I want to mention, I appreciate Brother Joe, sister and son. He's been coming some. Brother Joe, we're glad you're here. We appreciate having him. And just love all of God's people. If the ushers would come, maybe we could have a take up their prayer request here. I apologize to these brethren, but we've got church at 5. If y'all all come back, I'll let you preach. Or God will, yes. Your family, all right. Other needs that we may have today. Remember Sarah Gaylor. She went back in the hospital last night about midnight, and Sister Cindy took them over there, and they didn't get back in till 7 this morning. She's got her heart is racing, and her pulse is much higher than it ought to be. So they put a heart monitor on her. They're not putting her in the hospital. They don't feel like it's anything so serious that are critical that they need to have her right in the hospital, but they don't know what's causing it. So let's pray for Sister Sarah Gaylor. They're not here today. Also pray for Brother Gaylor to get off this truck and get a job at home where they can have some more stability and really get connected and get faithful in church. Brother Shane's, he's got a herniated disc, isn't it? And he's got also some bone spurs. He's had, I think, a disc fused in his neck because of an automobile accident. And they're going to have to fuse another one, but they can't. They've got the surgery set up for later this month, so he's really been suffering with it, so pray for him. God will help him. I'm glad his mom. Aren't we glad to have Sister Keys here? Praise God. I appreciate her. And Shaney. Now, don't clap for Shaney, because she look her countenance fell when I said, look, maybe we better clap for her. We appreciate having Shaney. I didn't want to clap for you, Shaney, because I didn't want you to get the big head. See, your head's getting bigger right now. It'll go down, though, won't it? All right. What else? Some other prayer requests, Sister Perry? All right. Sister Perry's parents traveling. Brother Andrew. Okay. All right. Remember Brother Andrew. God would touch him. Yes, Brother and Sister Weaver. Let's keep Sister Rice on our hand, on our prayer list too. Sister Wilkins. All right. Sister Wilkins needs a touch. Yes, Brother and Sister Wallace. Help us name others. Anthony. Brother Anthony. Atkins. Keep praying for him. He's not making church hardly anymore. We need him. Brother Brett. All right. Remember that. Sister Jacqueline. All right. Her mother was diagnosed with lupus, so pray for her. Brother Phil Fisher. Remember the Dodsons and keep Brother Ray Valdez on your prayers. He does have a blockage in his arteries in his heart. And I don't know, do we have any answer what they're going to do?
Yeah, you weren't here with us, so I thought maybe somebody gave you the word.
No. Uh-huh. Praise God. Yes, he failed his test. All right. Yes, he still needs our prayers because he's... Richie's? Baby's going home tomorrow. Praise God. All right. What else? I just feel like we ought to add Brother Josh and Sister Crystal to our prayer list. I just feel to pray for this family. I can feel God is touching them. The Lord has something for that family. Let's be praying for them. Or pray for one another here. All right. Let's all stand here and ask God, ask the Lord to bless the tithes and offerings that the brethren will receive here. Dear God, we love you, Lord. Appreciate your goodness and your mercy to us, Father.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we love you today, Lord, and appreciate your mercy and goodness to us. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God, meet these needs, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch each one, Lord, that was mentioned in the unspoken request, Lord. Bless the offering today. Oh, God, meet the needs, Lord Jesus, we pray. All right.
There's a lighthouse on the hillside. everybody that lives around me says tear that old lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. You know, use
thank you. Yes. Yeah. It's good to be back in Little Rock. Yeah. It's been, it feels like forever since I've been here to visit. Dad's had a pop-up visit, and we're starting a big job, and I thought, boy, I better get down there if I'm going to get down there, because it's going to keep me busy plumb up till January. All my weekends are going to be tied up, so I thought, well, I better go now, you know.
Yeah.
But Brother Smith was talking, and as he was talking, I'd had a dream here several weeks ago. Well, it's last week. And I was in this restaurant, and I overheard this lady talking. My wife and I was sitting there eating, and I heard this woman talking about this house. This man had this house for sale. Well, the wife did. She was about to lose it. Her husband had died, and she needed to sell this thing. She needed to sell this house. And I got to listen, just overhearing her conversation. She said, oh, this house is just way under budget. It praised out. And I never could hear a price, you know, in the dream. But it praised out real high, and it's 50% less than what the appraisal is. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Brother Smith, the reason a lot of people, I've got respect for this spot right here. You hear me? I got respect. I don't, it's a scary place to be. This is, you know, yeah, it's, I want to have reverence for God, and I know many a great man has stood right here. Yeah, and it's just, it's not just a piece of wood to me. It ain't. I don't want to ever take it for granted. And that's what this dream was about. The body brats, I had this dream, and that's what this came to. I was sitting there, and I kept hearing her saying, we need to sell this, and I heard her, she was on the phone, and so I turned to her, and I said, I don't mean to get in your conversation, I said, but you got, and I don't know why I said, we're not interested in buying no house, you know, we've got our home, and so I said, well, where is this place at? You know, I'd like to know where this place is at. And she says, well, it's too hard to explain how to get there if you'll just follow me. You'll just follow me up there, I'll show you. So we said, okay. We got in our car and we took off on her. And the closer we got, the more I started feeling, I think I know this place. I think I know where we're going. I've been here before. And we turned down this road. As soon as we turned down the road, and I'd only been to this house in real life one time. And as soon as we pulled up this road in my dream, I seen the drive coming off to the right there. And as soon as we got ready to turn on it, beautiful, just the way it was the day I remember it. This concrete drive just goes all the way back to this big old house that sits up on this hill. And they got a pond sitting beside it. Real good friend of mine. Worked all his life, you know, to have this. And he had passed away. And in this dream, I seen all this. And I was like, oh, my Lord. It's still in the same shape. It's still in the same. I mean, the driveway's lined with lava rock and, you know, lights all the way up to it. And, you know, and the trees nicely planted. And the yard, 12 acres this house sit on. Beautiful green grass all around the pond, real manicured, you know, and the house has got the big rock on it, you know, and he had built this huge round room. He called it his round room. It was just a circle room. It was his living room. And we pulled up here, and I was like, oh, I know this house. Oh, yeah, I know the man that built it. He's worked all his life. You know, if you shook his hand, he died of cancer. And we went and visited him in his house. That's the first time I'd ever seen this place. And seeing this man, you wouldn't think his house looked like it. Not being judgmental, but I'm just saying, looking at his appearance, you would never think that this man would live in a place like this. Because, I mean, he took pallets and refurbished pallets on the side. I worked with him, worked at Bunny Bread, and I was a maintenance guy there. Me and him, he became like a father figure to me. I could share problems with him. But anyhow, I was telling this realtor, oh, please find out what the woman wants for this. I would really like to consider buying this. I really want to have this place. And she said, and we were sitting in the round room, and that's what really secured me knowing where I was. You know, because dreams, you just jump from this place to this place. And I said, just let me know. And she said, well, yes, sir, we sure will. We will. And my wife and I, Kathy, we took off out the door, and right as we got to the car, the woman came out and said, sir, wait a minute. She said, the people that has been looking at this place, they're going to go ahead and buy it. And I said, oh, I mean, my heart just sank. I was like, oh, I said, let me ask you something. Do you know these people? And she said, no, I don't know them. I know they've got money to buy it, and they're going to buy it. And I said, well, but how well are they going to take care of this? You know, how well are they going to maintain that pond? How well are they going to respect what this man's done? And she said, I have no idea. I don't, you know, and I was just feeling this burn. Well, I woke up that morning, and I told my wife, I said, honey, we're going for a ride. She said, well, where are we going? I said, we're just going to go for a ride. I want to enjoy this. You know, I want to enjoy this ride. Let's just go for a ride. We got in the car and we started up there. And his son owns a cabinet business that lives just a couple houses. Now, this is out in the country. You say a couple houses, two or three miles down the road. But we passed his place and I looked and I said, oh, I see Greg. And it's been so long since I've seen him, I had forgot Greg's name. And I said, There's his boy's place, and man, he's got it, you know, looking good, and he still owns his cabinet shop. And we drove down there, and I come up to that road to make the turn. Yeah. And you couldn't even get in the drive. The trees was scratching the car as we tried to get down there. The lava rock was overrun with the Bermuda grass. It just taken it over. The lights was gone, cracked and busted all the way down through there. They had an old abandoned camper sitting on the right of the driveway. The windows busted out and just falling apart. The closer I got to the house, the more sad I got. I got closer to it, and the cracks in the joint, the grass was tall. You know, where I said, oh, that man's name was Howard. I thought, oh, if he would be alive, he would just be sad. Sad all this time he worked and tried so hard and labored. You know, it's just a material thing. But as I pulled in the driveway, it has a circle drive right in front of the house and a big tree, you know, right in the middle of that circle there where the drive goes around. And we pulled up there and I sat and I cried. Oh, I cried. The windows in the house was busted out. They had pavestone, like where the drive meets the part where it starts to become the garage area. They had pavestone. The grass had over it looked like a field, the rest of the field, you know. And I thought, oh Lord. And the Spirit of God fell on me, y'all. It fell so hard on me. It said, look, this man has labored so hard all these years and labored for something he knew was special to him, was dear to him. Dear, yeah. And it fell in the wrong hands. It fell into somebody that did not care. They didn't care. They had it for a couple years and ran it down. Ran it to nothing, mere nothing. And I started praying, oh God, help us. Don't let I have not been in this but 3 years. You know, 3 or 4 years. I've not been in it very long at all. But I see what we have. I do. I see it. And I've been to the Baptist church, to the Pentecostal church. I never set foot in a Catholic church. Never did. I knew better. My grandma raised me better. But I went to the, and I pray to God I'm not offending nobody. That's the way I was taught. And I'd been and seen all that, and I was looking for something. I was looking, and I knew there was something more. I knew, you know, they say God's in control, but yet when you walk in the door, they hand you a pamphlet on the hour's breakdown of what's going to go on. And I think, when's this going to happen? You know, but then, you know, that spirit fell on me of, we've got to appreciate what we have. We got to not take advantage of it. You know, it's hard. It's hard to say, I don't know what it's like to go without heat when I've always had heat. You know, I don't know what it's like to go without air conditioner when I've never been without air conditioning. But I'm telling you, this thing that we have is precious. Like Brother Smith was talking, we need to grasp, and I'm saying this for the youth. That's the future of our church.
Yes.
That's the future of the body. You know, if you look around, there's not very many youth. There's a lot compared to the people. But if you look around, if this is the future of the church, we need to start preaching more to hold on to what we've got, because we don't want it to fall away and fall through the cracks. I don't want this. I haven't had it very long, but I don't want this to be that old abandoned, beat up house. I don't want it to be a disrespectful thing. I have found a gold nugget, and I'm putting it in my pocket, you know, and I'm going to get it out and look at it and cherish it and say, oh, look what I found, you know. And then when I see somebody and they say, oh, you ain't found nothing. You ain't, it's like, oh, you don't know. Come with me. Come with me. Yeah. Me and Brother Josh talked last night, and I told him, don't listen to nothing. That's what I had to do. I had to get all the thoughts of man and the teachings and the doctrines out there. I had to put all that up and say, God, I want to hear you. You spoke to Moses. You spoke to them guys. They didn't even have the Holy Ghost. I'm trying. You know, I want you to speak. I'm not putting myself up there that I'm Moses. But when I prayed, I'd say, I am that mere man. You can talk to me. Show me where it is. Tell me. And he spoke to me here in Benton, Arkansas one time. I've shared this with y'all. The people was praising the Lord. We was at a church camp. They was praising the Lord and worshiping people, speaking in tongues. And that I heard a still voice. I didn't know it until later that I interpreted them tongues of some of them ladies or whoever was. There's many people speaking in tongues. I was seeking the Holy Ghost. And I got discouraged. I was ready to give up on the church, ready to give up on God. And he said, keep on keeping on. Keep going. That's not what he said, but that's my words. You know, because I felt something inside of me. He said, no, it's not true. Just keep going. Keep on going. Keep on. And I did. And I found it. I found my mother.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. I found my mother. Yeah. Of all mothers, I found her. And I want to caress her. I want to hold her and I want to hug her. I've got my earthly mom. I love her. Yeah. But oh, how great my spiritual mother. I can come to her and say, help me, Lord. Help me, God. I don't ever want to get too big thing. I've got something that ain't nobody else got, so that puts me up on a pedestal. You know, but you ain't got. No, I don't ever want to take this thing for granted. I want to keep on keeping on, but I want to do the will of God, because man ain't built this, Brother Smith.
That's
man
right.
Man ain't built this.
That's right.
God has built this. I've been in a man-made boat. They sink. They do. They hit rocks, and they crack and bust and fall apart. I'm telling you, I'm in the boat. I'm in the real boat.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just keep on keeping on. Young people, you're going to get discouraged. But keep on keeping on. Just keep coming to church. Keep praying. You feel like the world's against you, but it ain't. God's for you. God's for you. Thank you, Jesus. And I love him. I love the Little Rock Assembly. I love everybody. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Did you say that the guy that owned that house was hired?
Howard Lacey.
And he was going to be disappointed?
Oh, if he would have still been alive.
You know what the name Howard means?
Oh.
It means shepherd.
Shepherd.
Shepherd of the sheep. Oh, God. All right. Are you hungry? Are we going to feed you whether you are or not? Let's all stand. Thank God for the food. I'm sorry, Brother Stafis, I took too much time, but when he comes back, he's going to preach a double hitter for us. He's a good preacher. I've heard him several times. I'd love to hear him this morning. I got too wound up. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us today, for your Spirit and the Word of God. Bless the food today, Lord. Bless the fellowship and our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, let the seniors go down first and then the company next.